Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
So, we're going to look into Revelations today. So if you've got your Bibles, open up the book of Revelations and chapter 2. And our key verse is verse 5. So in chapter 2, we look at the letter that was written to the church at Ephesus. And we go look into what that looks like and what does repentance look like for the church at Ephesus. Okay? So let's read from Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds." This is Jesus' words to the Ephesians. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So the book of Revelation, as we know, is a prophetic book of the Bible about not only the second coming of Christ, but also showing to the seven churches what they were good at and what they were not so good at, or what they needed repentance from. And it applies to all of us today and our church. Because as you see in chapter 2 and verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It's a plural. So while this letter was written to the church at Ephesus, it was intended that all the other churches in Asia Minor would read this letter. And so we as well can learn from what this letter means. So in its introduction in chapter 1, we read that it was Jesus Christ who gave the revelation to his disciple John, who at the time was on a Patmos island. And we'll see that in a minute on the map. And he was an exile. He was in exile there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, as written in Revelations chapter 1 and verse 9. There was a widespread persecution at the time of Christians under the Roman Emperor Domitian, which was continued from the previous Emperor Nero. So these seven churches were located. Can we have next slide? Yeah. These seven churches, you can see them numbered. They were located in what was then called Asia Minor. So today, it's a modern-day Turkey. We don't call that Asia anymore. And you see where the Patmos island was, where John was in exile. And so what's the nearest place from it? The church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the closest. So it's very natural that this order is followed so that the messenger would go to number one place, Ephesus, and then Smyrna, and then Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis. So do that loop, okay? So the summary of this letter to Ephesus is that there's a pattern to the structure of these letters. Jesus commends them at what they were doing well, and then he rebukes them at what they're not doing so well. And then there's a call for repentance, and all the letters follow in that line. And here at Ephesus, Jesus tells them that you have forsaken your first love. You know, the question then rises, having forsaken their first love, who were they married to now? Or who were they chasing? And so I'd like to pose that question to all of us today. Who are we married to? Who are you married to? Of course, it's a figurative language. It's a figurative question. But let's think about it a bit seriously. And how and where we might have forsaken our love for Jesus. That's the idea. Forsaking the first love is forsaking the love for God. The church at Ephesus actually had a great legacy and Christian foundation that was laid down by Apostle Paul himself, and then it was Priscilla and Aquila, and then Apollos, and then also Timothy, and many other disciples. It's recorded in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Ephesus was also at the center of all the economic activity of Asia Minor, and it was famous also for the worship of a goddess called Artemis. Around the temple, lots of bad things happened as well. It's known for a lot of immoral stuff, lots of prostitution, lots of criminal activities. And amidst that crime, the Church of Christ was born through the ministry of Paul and other disciples who labored there day and night. And they had a hall of Tyrannus where Paul used to lecture. And for 2 years, he did that. For 2 years, lots of Greeks and Jews came to listen to him. And no wonder, that was the first church there, Ephesus. And then all of the other churches were born because lots of people from all the provinces, Asia Minor, would come to Ephesus to hear what Paul has to say. People witnessed Paul's miracles. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick. And the illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. And the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Paul preached the word and baptized people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go down 40 years from there. 40 years down the track. And Ephesus still finds itself in the same turmoil. Persecution continued on Christians. And some of those early Ephesian Christians were probably old, or some of them might have been dead, but they had passed on the faith to their children and to their grandchildren, who were now part of the Ephesus church. They faced not only persecution from outside, but there was also the danger of having false preachers and doctrines from inside the church that Paul had warned them and commanded them not to give the devil an opportunity. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. So to the faith of these people at Ephesus, this is these people 40 years down the track that Jesus is saying here in Revelation 2, chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, is that he said, I know your deeds. I see it. I've seen your hard work. I've seen your perseverance. I see that you can't tolerate wicked people. And that you also are able to discern the false doctrines from the true doctrines. I see it. They held a very holy standard of behavior as well. And they did not grow weary through the disappointments, through the persecution, through the criticism that they received. They were faithful and they were loyal, as God had called them to. And yet Jesus says to them, yet I hold this against you, that you have forsaken the love you had at first. I mean, when I read that, I'm going, what? Is that not enough already? So John MacArthur really helps us here. He says, though they manifested their doctrinal orthodoxy, meaning doing everything right by the book, and continued to serve Christ, that service had degenerated into mechanical orthodoxy, day in, day out. And the Ephesian church at the time was maintaining that doctrine handed down to them from their forefathers, from their fathers, grandfathers. But they had left their first love. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It certainly does to me, definitely does. You know, it's very easy for us to do many, many things for God and even endure hardship and criticism and day in, day out, really persevere and yet have no time for God. Or that the works become an obligation or a duty And sometimes it even robs us of the joy that we have in God. And we become tired or bored. And then before long, our love for God and our love for others is gone. And then people start becoming projects or utility. Or we start chasing personal ambitions. And it's usually out of having lost sight of the greatest commandment of Jesus. You would remember, what's the greatest commandment of Jesus? Love the Lord your God. Oh, it's already there, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And we see throughout the New Testament, Jesus always talking about, you know, love being the greatest. You've got hope, you've got faith, but love remains. Love is the greatest. No matter how many other gifts we have, love is the greatest gift and commandment that we are to obey. I just attended one of my friends' engagement party this afternoon. Stephen and Anna. Look at them. Look at the smiles on their faces. And perhaps, you know, Anna's face is like looking to the future kind of thing. Look at their proximity. You know, they're going to come together in union, in harmony of the wedding soon. You know, we often hear that love is an action. And sure, it's true. But it's also an emotion first. It's a tender, loving, all-consuming. It's a feeling as well. Your heart beats for the other person. Your heart beats. You long to be with the person. You long to share your thoughts and your thoughts be heard. Walk hand in hand. You know, you long to hear them speak and laugh. And you want to go and shout on the rooftops who you love, declare your love out to the public. And this is what something I was thinking yesterday about, that, you know, we have so many books on counseling, right? So many books on counseling. And the most recent phrase that I've heard in the last 20 years, and some of you might have heard it before, love is an action, right? My thinking is that we have that phrase to help out couples who are struggling because they've forsaken their first love. There's a broken something. There's something is broken there. And therefore, the advice is, well, love is an action. You've got to do it as well. Sure, sure, that's not wrong in itself. But when somebody is in first love, you don't have to tell them to do things for you. They already do it. It's there already. And then what happens after a few years? I'm not saying about everybody, but when love grows cold, some of you might know what that looks like and whether you're married or not. It's a thing. So just like the Ephesians, they appeared faithful. You know, you could be married or not married and still be faithful to God. But God here is talking about the cancer that was spreading in the church of Ephesus. You know, have we, for us, let me ask us, as a church, as individuals, you know, have we ditched our first love for God and for others? Have we fallen into mechanical orthodoxy? Are we after creating our own legacy? A legacy is an inheritance or a birthright. And today the term is also used to describe the great work that somebody started and that it carries on to the present day. For example, the legacy of Billy Graham or the legacy of your own parents, you know. But those who left their legacy, the spiritual legacy, never thought that that's what they were going to do. I think they just loved God. You know, Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were driving to visit their daughter and they were going to spend 1 week with their daughter's family. And their daughter recalls that they arrived 8 hours later than they had planned or hoped to. What happened? Billy Graham had picked up a hitchhiker only so that he could share the good news with this guy. And he drove him 6 hours to drop him off to where this guy needed to go. And obviously, along the way, while driving, he was going to share the word of God. And, you know, it's so inspiring because Billy Graham was often found to be talking to a cleaner or a gardener or anybody he could see. And he was a great guy. He had so many speaking appointments and everything, but he had not forsaken his first love. Yeah. But he was also, as a human, not immune to getting mechanical in his undertakings. And in fact, there came a time when he realized, with the help of his colleagues, that he needed to delegate some of the organizing of the crusades, as he was getting quite tired and very busy. And when that happened, he experienced a sense of relief. You know, it's easy, friends, because there are times in our own lives when we get like that too. In verse 5, Jesus, our Lord and our world's greatest counselor, gives us this solution of Revelation chapter 2. Consider how far you have fallen. That means remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Where were you in your sins? But Jesus lifted you up and gave you eternal life, forgave your sins. He died for you on the cross. Remember and repent and do the things you did at first with such fervor and with passion and wanting to share the love of Jesus with everybody around you. And hold God in utmost honor, fear him. Stand in awe of him. And then there's a warning. He said, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Lampstand meaning the church of Ephesus. So that was a divine judgment that would bring an end of their church. They needed to take necessary steps to recover and to get back to Jesus in their hearts. You know, we want to love God first. And be so in love with Jesus that it's just a second nature. Nobody has to teach us. It's just a second nature. So as a corporate body of Christ here today, as we are going through this season of humility, repentance, and prayer, in a few moments we'll break into groups and talk about two questions in reflection. But I would also say, yes, as a church, but also as individuals. You know, what do we need to repent of? You know, what is Jesus saying to you? Are you still married to Jesus? If not, what is needed for you to get back to Jesus? That tender feeling, the warmth, not just for Jesus, but also for others and everything that we do. So I'm going to pray for us now and then we'll go into a group breakouts. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and how much your word just is a double-edged sword, really. It pierces our hearts and our minds, and it brings us to what's most important in life. And here, Lord, in the church of Ephesus, you told them that you were very happy and you were pleased with their service to you and the hardships they and the persecution that they went for your name's sake. And yet, Lord Jesus, you saw that their love for you had grown cold. And so, Lord, so tenderly and lovingly you say to them, but you repent and you'll be restored. And so your heart, Lord, is for us to always love you first and foremost, Lord, and love others as you have loved us. And so, Lord, in whatever we do then is a second nature. It flows out of that. And so, Lord, we just pray for your mercy and your grace on our personal lives as well, Father God, in our church. And, Lord, just pray, Lord, that as we break now into groups, Father, may your Holy Spirit lead and guide us as we reflect, Father. And if there's anything that we need to repent of, we just give it to you, Lord. Really help us to be humble and bring it to you, Father God. So Lord, be with us and really bless our church. Bless this community, Father God. And let your light shine in this community, Jesus. And Lord, as a city on a hill, we pray that this church will be a city on a hill. Your bright light, Father God. So Lord, we just bring ourselves to you now. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, and thank you for your love towards us. May we daily, continually love you so much more, Lord. And may that be the only thing that matters to us the most In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.